Please take your Bibles out to Matthew, the 27th chapter. I want to read verse number 4 and use this as a platform for some things that I want to discuss this morning with you. And of course, this is the account of Judas, understanding that he had done a terrible thing. When understanding what his action has caused, he comes to a change of mind. In verse 4, it says, saying, I have sinned by betraying innocent blood. And they said, what is that to us? You see to it. While it is true that when you study the Bible and when you read the scriptures, there are things contained in them that give us life. John 5:39, Jesus told them to search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and they are those that testify of me. And indeed, the words of the Bible are words of life. But also recorded in these words of life, they're also recorded some very, very sad words. And how sad it must have been for Judas to understand and recognize that he had betrayed innocent blood and that his actions led to the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. Indeed, those are sad words. Sad words. Why are they sad? For two reasons. The things that we're going to talk about this morning, and what we're going to talk about this morning, is we're going to talk about some sad words. But I want you to know there's two reasons why they are sad. Number one, they're sad because of the consequences that followed those who uttered them. And also, the second reason that they're sad is that those who uttered them never truly understood the impact of the things that they said or the truth contained that we will see in just a few moments. These words were uttered long, long ago, yet they still have meaning for us today. How? Some still utter these same thoughts in their words in our day and time. These truths have some terrible, terrible consequences if we don't realize the terribleness and the sadness of these words. I want to examine for just a few moments this morning some sad words with you and hope that we will learn to do better in our lives. To begin with, please take your Bibles out and turn to Matthew, the 19th chapter, and in verse number 22. Matthew, the 19th chapter, and verse number 22. In the context of this passage, we have the story of a rich young man who came to Jesus to ask a very, very pertinent question. The greatest question man can ever ask. And that is, good teacher, what must I do that I may inherit eternal life? I want you to know there cannot be a better question ever asked by anyone in any time period, in any generation, than to ask the question that this young man asked. He asked the best possible person. He asked Jesus, the master teacher, who else would be able to answer that question and give exactly what the answer was. And he gave that answer. And after he gave the answer, the sad words that I want you to examine with me are in verse 22. After getting the answer to the question, to his question, in verse 22 it says, but when the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. He went away sorrowful. Why did he go away sorrowful? Because he was not willing to pay the cost of discipleship. He understood what it would cost him. And when he found out what it would cost, he did not want to pay the price. Those are sad words. He had the answer to his question. Look at Luke chapter 14. In Luke chapter 14, beginning in verse number 26. If anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and his mother, his wife and his children, brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. And whoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you intending to build a tower does not sit down first and count the cost, whether he has enough to finish it? Lest after he has laid the foundation and is not able to finish it, all who see him began to mock him, saying, "This man began to build and was not able to finish." You see, it's going to cost something to follow Jesus Christ. And this is something that we need to tell people when they are seeking to obey God. This is not a free ride. This is not a one-time act. This is not just something you do and then you forget about it. This is a commitment to a way of life. And we need to understand that it is going to cost all of us something to follow Jesus Christ. And if you're not willing to pay it, then you never should have answered the call, because it would do you little good to answer the call and not be willing to keep the commitment. Brethren, the words of these young men are sorrowful because he wanted the reward, but he didn't want to put in the work. Isn't that the way it is today? We live in a society that wants everything it can get, but it wants to get it by the least possible means that are available. They want a free ride. They want it, but they don't want to work for it. I learned a very, very long time ago from my father, and it wasn't first with him. It is an eternal principle that there is nothing free in life, that what you want, you must work for. You must strive after, and you must follow to the best of your ability. God expects us, as his disciples, as his children, and the name that we wear, he expects us to pay the cost of discipleship. But if we don't pay that cost, our words will be as sorry as the words of this young man. And the question I want to ask you this morning, are you willing to pay? And are you paying continually as you live your life as a child of God? Sad words, indeed. Turn to Acts 17, in verse number 32. In the context of this chapter, we have Paul's sermon to the Athenians, a city wholly given over to idolatry, a city that was given over to that which is not a religion, but is a false religion, the worship of things and idols. And at the conclusion of that sermon, I want you to look at verse number 32. He says, "And when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked, while others said, 'We will hear you again on this matter.'" Some mocked. Those are sad words, because what they were mocking about was truth. What Paul had just told them was the truth of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. He had told them that this man that was killed, that was murdered by lawless hands, that this one ascended from the grave never to die again. And some mocked at that. You know what? The Bible tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 14 through 19 that why would anyone mock at the truthfulness of the resurrection of Jesus Christ? If Jesus Christ has not risen, we are yet in our sins and we are most men miserable. Think about that. If Jesus Christ did not come forth from the grave, we are yet in our sins. And no, we don't celebrate that once a year on a day that the world calls Easter. We remember that every day of our life, because Romans chapter 1 and verse number 4 says that by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, he declared with power to be the Son of the living God. It is through his resurrection that you and I know that the grave is not the end of our existence. Some mock at that. Some have no fear of the things that God says and the truth that God's word contains. They mock, they ridicule, they belittle. They count them as a trivial thing. But that no way takes away from the truth and the power of these words. You know what? You can mock God's word. You can ridicule it. You can make fun of it. You can make light of it. You can make it say that it doesn't say what it says, and you can believe that it doesn't say what it says. But you know what? That won't change one letter, one dot, one I to anything that that book says. And you know what? We should understand that very readily by the studies that we've been doing over this past year. You know, in 1990, Time magazine did a survey among religious so-called Protestant faith of how many people believed in the biblical account of the resurrection. You know what they concluded after their little survey? That 65% of those who were asked the question, do you believe in the biblical account of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, denied that it was real. Why follow God? If you and I do not believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ, then we have no business believing in God. Because if it's not for that resurrection, this life is all that there is. And if this life is all that there is, then my suggestion to you is the same as Paul was in the book of Acts, that we just go out, eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. And the proverb writer said that so long ago in Solomon, for the heart is not with God. He's going to just go out and do whatever he wants. And you know, there are many people in the religious world that teach that mocket the resurrection of Christ as it's just a mythical account, that it's just something that we teach our children, but not so. Not so. It is real. Jesus Christ did come from the grave. He did that for a reason. He did that for two reasons. He, number one, defeated the works of Satan by overcoming the grave. 1 John 3, verse 8, as we've already stated, he's declared to be the Son of God. He proved his claim to be the Son of God. But more than that, he gave you and I and anyone that would wear his name hope that there is much more to come after death and much better to come after death. How sad that some would mock at that. How sad today some still mock that Jesus Christ was resurrected from the dead. We continue. Please take your Bibles and turn to Jeremiah 6, verse 16. We studied this a few weeks ago. Jeremiah was writing to a rebellious people. And what he told these people was, thus saith the Lord, stand in the way and see, and ask for the old path, where the good way is, and walk in it. Then you will find rest for your soul. But they said, we will not walk in it. We will not walk in it. What we have here is walk is their conduct. And what they were going to do is they were not going to walk in those old paths. God's prophet Jeremiah pleaded for God's people to walk again in the old paths that were given to them by their forefathers. Yet they refused to do it. It was open rebellion. God warned them of the consequence of such action. You can go back and read in Deuteronomy chapter 28 and verse 15 through 36, where God listed the calamities that would come if they refused to obey his voice. And yet they turned a deaf ear. They said, we won't do it. That's brazen. But it's worse today. As brazen as it was in the days of Jeremiah, there are people uttering these same sad words today as God tries to convince them through his word that they need to change their life. In Romans, the 6th chapter and verse 4, those who are buried in the Christ into his death are told to arise, to walk in newness of life. If we refuse to do that, we're no different than these back in Jeremiah's day who said, we want to obey God, but we won't walk in the path that he has given us. The Bible says in 1 John 1, verse 7, that we are to walk in the light as he is in the light. Why? That we might have continued fellowship with God. If we won't walk in the light, then we are also in open rebellion. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and verse 7, that we are to walk by faith and not by sight. We're not to walk by what we see, but what we believe and know by the truth contained in the gospel. This got Israel in trouble many times. They feared what they saw with their eyes instead of what they knew in their heart because God was with them. They forgot that. Sometimes we do the same. We forget that God is with us when we go through difficulty, when we go through bad times. We think God has forgotten. God hasn't forgotten. God never forgets. We are the forgetful ones in this relationship, not God. Never has, never will. We need to also understand in Ephesians 4 and verse 1 that Paul told the church at Ephesus that they should walk according to the gospel for which they were called. This means that our conduct should be one that's acceptable to God, and it can only be acceptable if it's in accordance with His will. God has given us a blueprint. He has given us a pattern. In Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 10, we're told to walk in good works. Titus 2 verse 14 tells us that we need to be zealous in good works. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 12, we're told to walk honestly to those who are on the outside. You know, many today are in open rebellion to God. There are things today that people of God try to justify that is beyond my understanding as God's people, how they would try to justify anything, anything that has an appearance of evil, and yet claim to love God, and yet claim to be children walking in the light, claim to be walking in a way that's worthy of the gospel, claim to be walking in the ways that God has given us, and yet we'll try to justify things that even those of the world know that are wrong. Would you be in open rebellion to God today if you refuse to do one thing, and I mean anything, that God says? Because maybe you don't agree with it. Maybe you don't see it the same way. Or maybe it goes against what you want to do. My friend and my brother and sister, you are no different than the people in the days of Jeremiah. But you know what? You got a choice. They did too. They made theirs. What choice will you make? God leaves it in your hands. Will you be in open rebellion to Him, or will you follow the things that He says? Some more sad words. Turn to 2 Timothy 2 in verse number 18. 2 Timothy 2 in verse 18. The Apostle Paul wrote to the young evangelist Timothy, who have strayed concerning the truth, saying that the resurrection is already past, and have overthrown the faith of some, who have strayed concerning the truth. You know, as a gospel preacher, there is not any situation that is more perplexing and distressing to me than people who begin a walk with God and go back to the world. Paul told Timothy, who have strayed concerning the truth. Isn't that sad? Isn't that sad to have escaped the condemnation that is in sin, the burden of sin that was upon their soul? Isn't it a terrible thing to, having been released from that bondage, to willingly go walk right back into it again? Isn't that sad? Many leave the service of God after they once start. Why? But if I knew the answer to that, I'd be a lot more successful in bringing them back. But I know why some have left. Some have left because of the love of money. Not because of money, the love of money. We call it materialism in our society. The love of things instead of a love for God. 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 10. The Bible also tells us in 2 Timothy 4 verse 10 that Demas left Paul. Why? Because he loved the present world. You know, this is going to cost a lot of children of God their soul. A love of the things that are here. The love of this temporary existence that cannot last, that cannot endure, that cannot bring us eternal happiness. Many people are going to lose their soul after going after what's here instead of what's ahead. The Bible tells us that some will depart from the faith. Paul told us that in 1 Timothy 4 and verse 1. But I want you to turn your Bibles to 2 Peter chapter 2. I want you to read along with me as we read together, beginning in verse 20, a very, very sad picture indeed. For if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and have again entangled with them and overcome, the latter end is worse than the beginning. For it would have been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than, having known it, be able to turn away from the holy commandment delivered to them. But it has happened to them according to the true proverb, a dog returns to his own vomit, and a sow, having washed, to her wallowing in the mire. Why is the end worse than the beginning? Why is that so? Because you can never outrun the truth of your conduct. Oh, you can sear your conscience. Oh, you can try to put it out of your mind, and you can even do it for a while. But lingering in the back of your mind is the fact of the truth that you know that if you die and you don't change, that you will be lost. And you know that, and you know the Bible teaches that. Why would we remain in sin? Isn't it sad that people will give away the most precious thing that they have? The greatest promise God ever gave to man, the hope of eternal life, and would give that away for something of a temporary nature. What a sad, sad bargain. We talk about bad investments. There's a worse one that you'll ever make if you give away your spiritual soul for anything this world has to offer. That will be the saddest deal that you ever made. Don't ever let anything in this world come between you and God. The Bible tells us in Matthew 25, in verse number 10, Jesus was talking about parables. He gave three of them in this chapter. But I want you to look at the conclusion. Remember the 10 virgins? 5 wise, 5 foolish. Remember them? Remember their lesson? Look at verse 10. Verse 10 says, "And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and those who were ready went in with him to the wedding, and the door was shut." I want you to think about this for a minute. The door was shut. Now, why are those sad words? Well, the reason that they're sad is because they couldn't get in. They wanted in, but they couldn't get in. Now, let me parallel this with something I think you'll understand. Remember the ark? If we go over to 1 Peter chapter 2, and we go back to Genesis 6, Noah was a preacher of righteousness. For 120 years, while the ark was preparing, he preached the message of repentance to a rebellious world. How many people answered to the gospel invitation in Noah's day? None. Save his three sons and their wives. But I want you to notice in Genesis chapter 7 and verse 16, it says it started to rain and the door was shut. How many got in after the door was shut? How many of it that didn't know anything about rain? Didn't know anything about the things that God promised, but when it began to rain, how many do you think believed then? How many people do you think tried to get in then? Did they get in? No. The door was shut. When the bridegroom came in Matthew chapter 25, they couldn't get in. Because they hadn't made preparation. What's the message? Jesus tells us in that same chapter, in verse 13, it says, "Watch and prepare, because no one knows the day or the time when the Lord is coming." None of us know the day or the time when the Lord is coming, so we must prepare. Turn over to Hebrews chapter 10. Look at verse number 29. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse number 29. The Bible says, "Of how much worse punishment do you suppose will he be thought worthy who has trampled the Son of God underfoot, counted the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified a common thing, insulted the Spirit of grace? For we know him who says, 'Vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord.' And again, the Lord will judge his people. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hand of the living God." I want you to understand something, friend. If you're here and you're not a child of God, or you are a child of God and you're not living the way that you know you ought to live. The Bible tells us in 2 Peter chapter 3 that the Lord is coming again, and he's coming and he's going to burn up this earth and every element in it with fervent heat. And just because he hasn't come for some 2,000 years doesn't mean that he's forgotten. Just like the promises that we studied about this morning, God made them over a number of years, and even though centuries passed, God did not forget his promise. God's Son is coming back. And I want us to understand that when we die, or when the Lord returns, the door is shut. It cannot be opened. All the prayer, all the tears, all the pleading, all the begging will not change one decision made in life at the point of death. How sad In Luke chapter 16, we have a glimpse of a picture beyond the grave. Probably the only one we really have, beyond the grave. And what did the rich man want? He knew that he couldn't change his condition, but he wanted to change the condition of his brothers who were still back in the world. But you remember what Abraham told the rich man? They have Moses and the prophet. Let him hear them. But no, they won't listen. But if one comes back from the dead, they will listen. Abraham says, if they won't listen to them, they wouldn't listen even if one came back from the dead. And you know that's true. Because Jesus came back from the grave. They didn't listen to him either. If you're here and you're not a child of God, I want you to think about something. When you die, and you will die, because we all are going to die. When you die and when you open your eyes on the other side, you're going to believe then. But the door is shut, and it can't be opened. And not only will that be an eternal tragedy for you, it will be an eternal tragedy for every person who loves and cares anything about your life. Because what will they give if they could change your condition then? There ain't enough money in the world that I wouldn't give for someone I love who died unprepared to meet God to be able to change it at the point of their death. Don't wait till then. Don't bank on time. It's not on your side. Understand that the time will come in our lives, in all of our lives, where the door will be shut, where time will be no more. And then we're going to have to rest on what we've done. Don't do what they did in the days of Noah. Don't do what the five foolish virgins did in Matthew 25. Don't wait till it's too late. Do something while you have time and opportunity. Shut forever, never to be opened again. It's your choice. It's your soul. It's your life. Matthew 25, verse 41. Then he says to those on the left hand, depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. If there are sadder words in the Bible, I do not know than these three words. Depart from me. Do you know what? These will be the saddest words of anybody who has ever lived will ever hear if this would be my lot or your lot. But you know what the Bible tells us? In Matthew 7, verse 13 and 14, there are two gates. There are two ways. One is straight and narrow. Few there be that find it. One is broad and wide, and many go therein that. And that which is broad and wide, and that which is easy to get on and to get off, and that which has the least resistance, those are the ones on that path that are going to hear these three words. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. I never knew you. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 6 through 9, it says, there are two groups of people who are going to feel the vengeance of God. Those that know not God, and those that obey not the gospel of Jesus Christ. And when these words are uttered, they can't be rescinded. They can't be changed. And they have eternal consequences. These are the words of doom to the sinner. I have never understood. I want to be real honest for a minute. I have never understood what there is about hell that makes it appealing. I've had people try to tell me, but they never convinced me that there's anything appealing about it. And there's nothing appealing about knowing what's going to happen when it's a terrible thing, when it doesn't have to happen that way, when I can avoid it if I choose to do so. You know what? These are three words that you never, ever have to hear. Do you realize that? You never have to hear these three words uttered by Jesus Christ. They will never be meant for you if you choose them not to be. But if you do, remember those promises? Remember all those promises he kept? Remember all that destruction he said was coming? Remember that it happened? It happened, didn't it? And if we die unprepared to meet God, you can rest assured that you're going to hear these three words. And I will guarantee you, they will be the saddest words that you have ever heard because of what it will mean. Say, preacher, you're trying to scare us. Whatever it takes. This serious. We're all going to stand before Jesus Christ someday. And he's going to tell us one or two things. Enter in, my good and faithful servant. Or depart from me, I never knew you. It's going to happen. And you know what I've spent my life trying to do? Try to convince people it's going to happen. And you know, some mock, some scoff, some wait. Why? They can't understand the cost that's involved. They can't understand what's at stake here. I plead with you to think about it. The Bible tells us the words of eternal doom. Acts 24:25. The words of Felix. Now he reasoned with righteousness, self-control, and the judgment to come. Felix was afraid, and he answered, go thy way. When I have a convenient time, I will call upon you. Isn't this sad? When I have a convenient time. You know, I've always had a question about this particular verse. What is a convenient time? You know the answer I've always got? Someday. That day isn't on my calendar. Is it on yours? Someday. Whenever somebody tells me this, and I've had people tell me this, I've had people say, well, I'm going to obey. And I know I need to, and I'm going to. But I'm just not ready yet. I'm going to do it at another time. And I've even heard him say this very word. I'm going to do it at a more convenient time. You know what I've always asked a person when they tell me that? What would it take to make that convenient time for you? If you're here and you plan to obey God, but you're waiting for a convenient time, please come and tell me what I can do to make it a convenient time for you. And I'll do everything I can to do it. But you know what's sad about these words? Did Felix ever have that convenient season? Is it ever recorded that it ever came? It's not recorded, is it? God didn't say it would always be convenient. And it's not always going to be convenient to serve God, but it's better than the alternative. Better than the alternative. And then this goes right along with, you know, in Acts 2:36, do you remember? Remember when the conclusion of Peter's sermon? Do you remember what the concluding fact was? Picture yourself in Acts 2. Picture yourself there on the day of Pentecost and picture that you have just been told the concluding thought, and he says, whom you have crucified. You murdered him. You put him to death. You crucified him. You know, those would be really sad words, and I put those up because they are sad words, because it meant that the Son of God died. But you know, the other part of the coin about this is, they ask a question in verse 37. Men and brethren, what shall we do? We're guilty. We stand guilty. We understand. How can we get rid of this? Well, you can't undo it. You can't undo the crucifixion. But you can take away the burden and the guilt of your sin. How can I do it? Verse 38 says, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sin, that you might receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. You know, Romans 10 says, he'll save whosoever will obey him. In Isaiah 1, verse 18, the Bible says, though your sins be as scarlet, he can make them white as snow. Friend, if you're here and you think your life is just too terrible, you think you've just been too evil, you've done too many bad things, and you've been too ugly in your life, and you think you've done so much that God will not forgive you, how could it compare with the very people that put Jesus Christ on the cross and nailed him there and said, let his blood be upon us and our children's children. And yet, God offered them forgiveness. Are you that bad? Am I that bad? Oh yeah, I'm aware of that song that we sing, I'm the one. Every time I sin, I understand that I'm just like those who put him up on that cross. But God offers an alternative. He offers a remedy for your dilemma. And friend, if you're here and you've sinned and you think you've just done too many terrible things, you haven't. You haven't done anything that you can't repent of. Now, I understand that you might have some consequences that follow your actions, and God can't take those away. But he can take away the burden of the sin. He can take away the guilt. He can take away the condemnation. He can make you stand justified. He can do that. But you're going to have to take the first step. These people were guilty, and that was a terrible thing. Those are sad words, but there was a way out. And my friend, there's a way out for you if you'll but take it. I want to conclude our lesson this morning by looking at one more verse. That verse is in Acts 26, in verse number 28. Acts 26, verse 28. Agrippa, dost thou believe the prophets? I know that you believe. Agrippa, I know that you understand. I know that you believe what the prophets said. You are convicted. I know you're convicted. That's what the Apostle Paul told Agrippa. But what did Agrippa say? Agrippa says, you almost persuade me to become a Christian. Almost, but to not avail. Agrippa believed, but he wasn't willing to submit. The rulers of the day believed in John 12, 42 and 43, but they wouldn't confess Christ because of what it might cost them. Do we ever have any recording that these ever obeyed, that Agrippa ever was fully persuaded to become a Christian? That's not recorded, is it? We don't know, do we? But we know that he had that time. He had that opportunity. But he was almost persuaded. But I want to tell you the truth this morning. Almost is not good enough. Maybe you're here this morning, and maybe you're struggling with what you should do. And maybe you know in your heart, and maybe you know what the Bible says, you've heard it enough. You understand where you're at. You understand what sin's done to your soul. You understand what your responsibility is to God. But yet, you have a fight within you. You know what you should do. You know what you ought to do. But you just can't take that next step. I know it's hard. If I knew how to make it easier for you, believe me, I'd do it. But I don't. But I know this, that if you will take that step, you will never regret it. You will never look back on and regret what you've done. You will always be glad that you took that step, because it will put you in a position to receive the benefits of the blood of Jesus Christ, that you might be forgiven of your sin, that you might have an opportunity to gain heaven as your eternal home. But if you will never take that step, you will never gain heaven. That didn't come from me. You remember Nicodemus? Remember that conversation him and Jesus had in John chapter 3? Except a man is born of the water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. You've got to make this step. God will help you. Your brethren will help you if you will help yourself. The Bible is very clear about this, that this is a choice that no man can make for another. If it were, all my family would be saved. If I could make this step for another, it wouldn't be one person in my family at this moment that would be lost. But that can't be. Not even my children. I can't make this decision for Leslie. I couldn't make it for any of the other of my three children. I could make that decision. If I could, I already would have done it. If you're here and you understand that Jesus lived, that he died, that he was resurrected, you understand that sin has separated you from God. You understand that you're guilty of sin, and you understand that you need the blood of Christ. Then you're at the age of accountability, and you're at the crossroad. You need to make a decision in your life. You need to determine whether you're willing to take that step or you're willing to continue to fight yourself and wait and hope that one day you'll be able to take it. You know, if you're here and you don't come forward this morning, I have a prayer that I pray for you every time I leave here, that God gives you one more time. But I don't know that he will. The Bible says if you got to hear the word, you have to believe it, you have to repent, you must confess, and you must be buried in water, grave, or baptism. And I don't want to minimize any of that. I know that's hard. I know that's an important step, and it's one that takes a full understanding of what it means. I don't want to minimize it in any way, and I don't want to try to tell you that it won't be difficult. Because whatever is struggling you are struggling with now, when you come up out of the water, you're going to have the same struggle, except one big difference. You're no longer going to be fighting that battle all by yourself. You're going to have God. You're going to have the Son. You're going to have the words of the gospel, and you're going to have brothers and sisters that will help sustain you through the difficulty. You can have all of that if you will take that step. If you're here and you're a child of God and you're playing the game, who are you fooling? You know you're not fooling God, and you're really not fooling yourself. You know where your heart is at. You know what your relationship to God is. Why do you keep up the front? Why don't you change? Why don't you repent? Why don't you come home and why don't you ask God to forgive you? He will. He's there. He's where he's always been. He's there waiting to take you if you will come. And we bid you to come as together we stand and sing.